Welcome to the podcast, From Our Home to Yours, with Nancy Campbell, founder and publisher of Above Rubies.
It's where we learn to forgive in that home.
Hello, precious ladies. And guess what? I've got Serene with me again. Oh, I'm just so grateful. So, one more session together with her. You are so blessed. Now, last, what are you doing?
It's so funny.
Last session, Serene was mentioning a scripture in Genesis 2:7, and we looked it up, and in my Bible, I just looked it up in my Strong's Concordance, and it just said, "Hi for life," you know, like the Heim. But we did a little bit more study to find out and found that, it's a plural word. So tell us more
about it. So when
it
says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, apparently the Hebrew for breath of life is neshamash. Probably aren't pronouncing it right.
Yep.
Chaim.
Yeah.
And im is plural. So whenever there's an im.
Plural.
So basically it could be translated the breath of lives. And Mum was saying, well, that makes sense because when God breathed into Adam, Eve was inside of him because he took Eve from his rib.
Yes.
But
was already there.
The other reason that Bible scholars say that it was plural was because when God breathed in the breath of life, Adam received two lives in a way, his own, the fact that he was a living human being and the fact that God's spirit was put inside of him. And that is, we're created really for two lives. We're not created to just be our life. When we're really to thrive and to live, we are created to be coupled with God's life, his spirit inside of us. And so, but that what made me think of it is another book I was reading used that term, breath of life, when it was breathed into Adam, the breath of lives. They were bringing out how Adam's was given the anointing and the command in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. So when he was given life, he was given the breath of lives.
Yes.
The breath to want
to continue
in life.
Yes. And God put that blessing on him. In fact, if any of you have my book, Be Fruitful and Multiply, you will see a chapter there which gives all the scriptures where every time God spoke about being fruitful or spoke about someone having a baby, it always precedes the words with, "And God blessed them." God blesses us to bring forth life. We can't even do it without the blessing of God.
I totally agree. And I'm just going to interrupt here. Oh boy, I'm a professional interrupter. Oh,
yes, amen. That's good. That's what you're meant to do.
But just, we've been talking about choosing life. And Mum's been the whole series. What is it called, Mum?
We're doing a series. It's how do we change the world? Now, this subject, of course, is we've got to become adamant about how God feels about life.
And so we're on the subject about breath of lives and being plural. And it just made me think. My son Arden and his beautiful wife Esther just have received the miraculous news that they are almost 9 weeks pregnant now with the most beautiful baby to come. And he was saying when he came home from their first sonogram midwife visit that the midwife said that these days now they can, the DNA of the child is actually floating in the blood. They can find it in the mother's blood. And when we're talking about lives, the breath of lives, it's so interesting. And that's why I think the sad consequence of abortion, and God can heal, God can take away all pain, wipe away the tears, but the sad thing about abortion is the psychological damage done to the mother, because you can never get rid of your baby.
No.
And that's the thing, that the baby lives on inside of the mother even when that baby grows up and moves away and goes to a different country. Cells from your children are knitted into your body, into your bones, and into your brain. The mother carries stem cells of her child, and they're mingled into hers. And even though the child within her is a total different human being, with a different beating heart and different brain waves and different DNA, the mother does carry a part of her baby forever. So when we're talking about breath of lives, it's very, it just made me think of that awesome, another amazing tidbit of information that helps us realize the horror of abortion and the beauty of a mother whose children, like yours now, Mum, who are all up and out of the nest and wandering around the whole world, different countries at all different times, but you still carry them in your heart. And that's why, you know, I think when a mother thinks about her children, she clutches her heart. It's kind of some way she really, in a sense, she's still holding them as she clutches her heart.
Exactly. And to this day, I mean, as part of a mother, when she has a baby, she's always swaying. Because she's rocking her baby. And after you've had babies, you don't stop doing that. Well, of course, I have grandbabies and now great-grandbabies to still rock. But I swaying now is just part of my being.
Because
it's my children, I guess, stills that are still there, I still can't stop swaying.
When you hear a baby cry and you're not holding a baby, do you start swaying? I start swaying because I think it's going to help the baby across the room.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Because motherhood just is so part of you. Isn't it amazing? You know, motherhood is not something that is making you smaller or less powerful. It's making you more powerful as you carry these children continually for your whole life. It's unbelievable. Oh, everything about motherhood is so amazing. And
cells from, I hate that word, fetal. I mean, I know it has a Greek meaning. It's probably all wonderful and everything, but I just like baby.
Amen. You know.
But anyway, baby, fetal cells are probably sprinkled throughout a mother's brain. A study of women who had died in their 70s found that over half of the women had male DNA, a snippet from the Y chromosome in their brains, presumably from when their sons were in the womb. Scientists often look for male DNA in women because it's easier than distinguishing a daughter's DNA from her mother's. If DNA from daughters were included, the number of women with children's cells in their brains would probably be even higher. It's so interesting how we carry them in our hearts and in our minds in this way as well. You know, I'm an extremist in everything that I do, and I'm not saying that this is theologically correct or even biologically correct, but sometimes if I have a child that's sick or a child that's whatever, when I take communion, because I know that the blood of Christ and his stripes, we are healed, I take it like I'm taking it for them. Because I feel like I've got their cells in my body, and it's just like, you know, it's just I even when my son Adam was battling cancer, and I'd be like, oh Lord, and we need you. It would be like my heart was crying out, like it was me that was sick. It's just it's just so interesting, because it is, that's the beauty of parenthood, is you don't ever really separate from your children.
No.
And that's where we do need to minister and reach out to those who have been victimized by abortion. And it's not just the babies. It's society dumbing us all down, society hoodwinking us, demonic activity at work, pulling the wool over our eyes. And there are precious women and precious young men even. They're finding out that even the men, that coming out that men have sought counseling, young men who just are racked with grief.
Yes.
It comes out in different ways. They actually don't even realize it in some parts of their lives, but they've come to find out that it's been since these abortions have happened in their lives. And it's, you can't separate yourself from the children. So there is this need to outreach to the people who have been through abortion and have become aware now of the truth of life, and they need to be encouraged of God's forgiveness and his grace, because only he that can wipe those tears away, because you know, it's something when you've had an abortion, you're still carrying that child, and there's that pain of that in your
body. You were mentioning about something about the demonic part of that before, Serene, and you know, I have found, ladies, that this issue is actually, I'm quite amazed many times to find that it's a real battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You can talk to a secular person about, you know, having children, and perhaps they see you and maybe you have three, four, five, four children, and they'll say, oh, goodness, are these all yours? And of course, you will answer them so positively and say, oh, yes, we love children, don't you? but they'll say, oh, well, good for you. But they don't get mad about it. You know, okay, that's not for me, but okay, that's for you. But I have found, oh my, that some, not every time, of course, but sometimes when I've spoken to someone who it knows the Lord, they walk with God, but you bring this subject up, and suddenly it's World War III. There's violent reaction. Now, what is that? I believe it's a battle. It's a battle for life. And it seems that the battle is greater in the godly people because Satan is out to destroy the godly seed.
It reminds me, Mum, of when I first got married.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And, oh, my. Tell us that
story. So I signed to a record company and
yes.
They put a lot of money into us. And when I first came and told that I was getting married, they're like, well, go outside the door, come back in, we'll pretend we didn't hear that. I suppose you can't sell as many records and have the right appeal if you're married. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I remember them wanting me to sign a contract that I wouldn't have children for 3 years at least.
Ooh.
And
Christian.
And then when they found out that I was just going to go ahead and have children, because my husband and I was okay. Drawn to my husband because of the way he loved children. When we went on dates, when we were first our relationship was growing, we used to try and pick up as many children as we could, nephews and nieces, and go to the park, and our dates were all surrounded around children. That's how we enjoyed each other, mm-hmm. was with children. I mean, there's many other reasons I love him, but he was a magnet to children. I love that about him. So we were like wanting children from the get-go. And when people close to us found out about that, not my mum and dad, but many others, we were faced with such strong opposition. We had people say, you have signed a contract to be part of this record label, and we've heard about that. And almost people leaving our church over it. We had people saying they wouldn't come to our wedding. We had people praying that we'd be sterile.
Yeah.
This
shows such a spiritual battle.
And we were on our honeymoon. We were still on tour, and we had to go out and like the next 2 days after the wedding, go on tour. And we had people trying to arrange that we had to sleep on the couch and not in the got the bedroom like some of the other band members, because they didn't want us to have the baby.
Oh.
It just was so strange. But I remember in those first few months of being married, I was reading it. Mum is amazing in the fact that she has had these beliefs her whole life, and she raised us with scripture, but she never forced these. I want to declare that right now. She never raised us to be robots, like, okay, I've got this revelation from God about life and where life begins, and you know, and how the devil is after life, even in the form of contraception. But she never programmed that into us. So when all of this stuff was happening with the record company and I came to her with advice, she never said, well, this is what you have to do. You have to go in there and tell them that you know, you're for a life and contraception is wrong. She never said that. She goes, oh, I'll pray for you and go to the scriptures. And she was so supportive, but she never told me what to do. And so I just remember picking up a book, Abortion in the Church, and it had that picture of the blood flowing down the steps of the church at the front. And I was just looking into it, even though I believed in children, because it was a love of mine. Maybe I didn't know all the scriptures, but it was just an instinct to want that when I first got married. But I was reading, and my husband was in the army, and he had gone away, left at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just couldn't go back to sleep straight away. So I picked up the book, Abortion in the Church, and I was reading it, and I fell asleep reading it. Must have turned onto my stomach somehow. And I woke up to the feeling that my body was dead, but I was trapped inside my body. I could not move. I felt like there was a trillion camels on my back, the weight upon my back. It made me feel like my body would not obey me. I wanted to move, to look around the room, because I sensed such an evil presence. And at this point in my life, I'd never experienced any demonic realm at all. Just raised in such a godly home, never ever experienced anything evil. The shutters were shaking in my room. The windows were locked tight. It was in our apartment when we first married. The shutters were like moving back and forth, like making a rattling sound. I couldn't move. And I was screaming inside of my mind, turn around to see who's in the room. Turn around. And I couldn't. And then I remembered to just claim the name of Jesus. And I could hardly get the word up, Jesus. And when I said it, everything stopped. And I got up and I looked at what was in my hand, and it was the book Abortion and the Church. And that was the time in our life when I was going through, what was I going to choose? Was I going to fold and say, okay, we won't have children for a blah, 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 because they put $1 million into us or whatever. And, you know, I need to, you know, whatever, I need to fold. Or am I going to stand with my conviction of, I want to have a baby? And Arden, you know, our firstborn, was a honeymoon baby. Yes. And it was him that God was, that the devil was trying to stop. Yeah. But that was interesting that I actually experienced the heavy opposition of the demonic realm when it came to me choosing life in my mental, like, okay, I'm going to choose this path of choosing life. But it was also the devil trying to stop somebody coming into the world.
Yes, yes. It,
oh, I mean, I remember bawling my eyes out. Heaving at people that became like, stop being my friend, because I was going to choose to have a baby.
You can't believe it, can you? And maybe some of you have had to face, you know, difficult things like this. In fact, some of you may be thinking, oh goodness, you're talking all about this life, but you don't know what I have to face to have a baby, physically or even in our circumstances. I mean, how can we even afford another baby? You know, there's so many things that can come against us in the natural to have a baby. I remember reading a little line way back when I was having my children, and it just said, there is never a convenient time to have a baby. And you know, that is so true. If we want to find the time when we think it's perfect and convenient and everything is going well in our home and it's just going to fit and it's going to be right, we'll never find that time. No, we never find in our eyes a convenient time, but we get pregnant. Oh, wow. Oh, goodness me. But it always fits in. The baby fits in. The baby always fits in. God's timing always ends up a convenient timing.
And I find actually the baby is a way of God saying, you know, because he gently leads those with young. Yes. God's way of saying, well, I'm going to help you to settle down, because, you know, oftentimes in a pregnancy, you'll just get more tired and you'll need to take that nap. Or when your baby's here and you have to sit down to nurse, you actually have more of a restful life just for the fact, and you've got the hormone relaxing flowing through your body. You're actually more of a relaxed person.
Absolutely.
I find that when I have another baby, my older children in the home get a more soft mother.
Oh, yes. I know, because that love, the love and the nurture and the joy and the calmness that comes from oxytocin and prolactin that are just flowing out of you when you're a nursing mother, it affects the whole family, doesn't it? In fact, did you ever read my article? I think it was Above Ruby's 92, How to Live Stress-Free in a Stress-Filled World. And I talked about the hormone oxytocin, and oh, God is so good. I mean, when you're in the home and you're embracing babies and birthing and nurturing babies and nursing them at the breast, you are just oozing oxytocin, which is the stress-free hormone. And this is what God intends for us as mothers, to enjoy this kind of lifestyle. But then again, I know we were talking about some of you facing, you've faced all different kinds of things. Now, Serene, what about that challenging time in your life when, you know, you adopted children from Liberia, you adopted your own, and then you even took into your home some others of people who just weren't able to cope with the ones they adopted. And I think you had 8 adopted children in your home.
Most of them teenagers, all
of the same. Yes, and all in rebellion. And I think that might have been about the most challenging and difficult time of your whole life.
No, I remember falling on the kitchen floor screaming and saying, I can't do it anymore.
Yes, Serene went through a very, very horrific time.
My adrenals got flatlined and I was just... Yes. But you know what happened? Oh, I had a lot of people say, okay, well.
Yes, well, of course, you got, you know, because of your adrenals, they wiped out and you got into these panic attacks.
Yeah.
Which were just, well, I mean, they just totally immobilized you.
I really
you.
Thought I was
they
dying.
Immobilized
like
you.
Many times a month.
Yes.
I was.
We were taking you off to the hospital all the time.
In the emergency room and I was saying goodbye. Oh, well, yes. Look after my children. I'll see you in heaven. I literally thought I was leaving my body.
Yeah. And so going through that, how can you have another baby? And so,
well, I remember so many people advising me, no, you know, you've done your thing now, you've done your stint, pull back, cover your wagons, you've done a good job, now settle back and relax. But, you know, there was a time that I started to believe that. Mm-hmm. And I started really looking after myself in a self-absorbed way, like going to bed at 8 o'clock, putting masking tape over every little blue light in the room and wearing a mask over my eyes so that all the melatonin, blah, 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 all this stuff. And I was taking all these supplements and I was getting sicker and sicker because I was getting self-absorbed. Mm-hmm. And then I felt like, you know what? I just had this, I had a picture of me being in birth. It was just all of a sudden in my brain and I couldn't get it out of my head and I started longing for another baby. We got pregnant with Breeze. She was called Breeze because we wanted the breeze of God, the soft breeze after the tornado that came through our life. You know, just it felt like a tornado.
Yeah.
But do you know what happened? The pregnancy healed me.
Yes.
The hormones, that I got a burst of hormones. When you're after 24, you're in decline hormonally, unless you're breastfeeding and or pregnant. Then you're getting this surge. I had the surge of all these wonderful hormones in my body. And, of course, maybe, and it wasn't necessarily a pregnancy where I had the perfect nap every day. Maybe I did like 5 times got a nap. I don't know. But the pregnancy healed me, and I've since researched that. And a pregnancy can reset your hormones and your levels of your adrenals. And I was cured.
I know. Isn't that amazing? And could you even imagine if you'd stopped at Breezy? I mean, she is the most beautiful, beautiful child. Oh. 9 years old. And now, since Breezy, you've had Haven, who is the most adorable
and
child.
And Haven's pregnancy was where God... Well, see, I think when you're pregnant, you become pregnant spiritually too, in a way. I think if you allow God to. And every pregnancy, I feel like God conceives something inside of me spiritually and brings it to birth. And in Haven's pregnancy, God was doing spiritual... like an awakening of me that he was my rest. And that's why I called her Haven Rest. Because, you know, in the past I'd been anxious, I'd suffered all these panic attacks. And I feel like in Haven's pregnancy was when I really let go to just finally trust the Lord in such a deep level. And Haven Rest came along. Yes. I just, and each baby, and then after Haven, then we had Remy, which has been just, he's the most incredible gift. And now little baby Solly, who is blue-eyed. Remy and Solly are blue-eyed, and all of my other children are as brown and deep brown eyes as you can get, and no one ever thought that my husband and I could have a blue-eyed, let alone two.
Yes.
People say we've run out of brown, but we'll see.
Well, now you're just hoping you'll fit some more in. Yet.
Well, that's the sad thing, you see. Now I've come this far, and I know, I'm all about embracing the season. I'm not going to mourn over a season that God wants me to change into a new season. Like when I'm your age, Mum, I'm going to embrace my empressness.
Yes.
I don't want to be embalm an 18-year-old in my head. I don't want to constantly want to live the glory days of 18. Like, I don't want that now. Now I'm 40. How old am I? 42. I want to be queen now. Yeah. But when I'm your age, I want to move on and be empress.
Yes.
And I was just reading the other day how the glory of an older man, the glory of a young man is his strength. The glory of an older man is the hoary head, is gray hair. It's beauty. It's beauty. So we want to move on. So I want to embrace when, like my sister Evangeline has embraced the season. Now she's no longer having babies and she's off with her husband kayaking and doing all these adventures. And it's great. It's a new season. She can go off and do all these amazing witnessing places where angels fear to tread. She couldn't take her children along. All that to say, what was I saying?
You are hoping that you
will
be blessed with
so
more
I'm
children.
Still hoping, but now I'm 42. I'm like, whew. If every baby from here on out is going to be a beautiful, amazing gift, and every baby will be like, will this be the last? I'm not sure, but it's going to be it's over too soon. And that's a sad thing about contraceptive that's permanent, like tying of the tubes and things like that, vasectomies, but especially tying the tubes, because I've been researching that lately. They say that this, when a young woman does that, when she's in her 20s or early 30s, she has it's called there's a syndrome that actually it's called tubes tied syndrome. I don't know, but it's actual where there's certain hormonal issues and heavy bleeding and anemia and all this stuff that can come through tying your tubes. Yes. But you don't.
And they say that most times that the sterilization of the woman leads to hysterectomy. That's just where it ends up.
Mm-hmm. And the sad thing is, and I know some friends who have had their tubes tied, and one is so severely anemic, severely, and her periods have gotten heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier, and that's one of the symptoms of having a tubes tied. But the sad thing is, you see, it's over quick. You're only fertile for a certain window, depending on where you get married. Yes. So you get married in your mid-20s, and
by your mid-40s, you're finished.
Well, let's pray. But, you know, some women, you know, who start their cycle earlier in life, you know, there's only a certain window, and then you have this tubes tied until you're 80-something.
Yes, when you think about your time of visitation is a very short window. It's only about 20 years of your whole life, and you may live to 80 or 90.
Well, I'm praying for more than 20 for me, so be quiet.
Hallelujah. Yes. Well, that reminds me of another scripture, which I think really exposes something. It's in that beautiful story of when Sarah conceived, Genesis chapter 18.
But it's also fun. While you look up Genesis 18, you know, when my son walked down the aisle... he didn't walk down the aisle. When his wife walked down the aisle, but he walked me down the aisle to my spot before the wedding began, you know. But I was holding a baby.
Yes.
And here's my son getting married. It was fun. I'm like, oh, wow, this has been a great adventure. I've got one now getting married, and I still have a baby in my arms. And now they're having a baby, and I have grandchildren already through my adopted children. And now the new generation, some of my older sister's children are having babies now too. And it's so fun because they learn off of me because I'm having babies and they're asking me advice, but I'm asking them advice of all the things that you forget when you're older mother, because you forget all the wonderful, firm ways of motherhood and all the energetic ideas you have of early motherhood. I, the other day, got all the young mums, all my, you know, my nieces in the room, and I asked them, so how do you train a child to go to sleep again? I forgot. Can you all tell me? And they've got all these wonderful energetic ideas, and I'm so lax now up in my night that the baby's just, you know, over one now and is boss of the bed, and I'm like needing their advice. Oh, so tell me. Oh, okay. A hot soft bath. Oh, okay. All right. You let them cry. Oh, I don't know about that. But anyway, so it's just fun, though, the give and the take when you've been through the gamut and you're at a longer season of motherhood. You have these relationships now with these new moms, and you can learn from each other and have this great relationship.
Off with great ideas, which they will most probably begin to drop a little bit off along the way. Because have you found, too, that, you know, in mothering, you do just get a little more lax, and you relax more, and you just enjoy your
But they
your
are
babies
better,
more.
And they are more well-dressed, and their hair's always perfect. Though. My Arden, that's sitting here, he's doing he does the technical side of my mum's podcast. He was my best dressed, and his hair was always slicked to the side and perfectly. All the others, their older sisters keep them all in the.
Yes. Okay. Here's Genesis 18, and this is where God came, and he promised Sarah and Abraham that they would have a son. And let's see, where are we? And they visited him. The three came, and they said unto Abraham, "Where's Sarah?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." She was in the heart of her home. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, behold, Sarah will have a son." Now that's a very interesting phrase. Have you read that before? The time of life. The Bible talks about...
I've never thought of it like that.
Yeah, the time of life. And it's also not only in this passage, but another passage. But this passage, it speaks of it two times. And we know how Sarah laughed, and because she was old. And anyway, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I bear a child who am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So two times he said those words, the time of life. Now, I believe this passage doesn't tell us, but I do believe that part of the wonderful miracle of Sarah conceiving again was that God restored her cycle. She was well past her cycle, but God restored it again. And that made her young and beautiful again and even more desirable to her husband. And when we have our cycle, we have every month a time of life. In that window of ovulation, that time when we are fertile, that's the only time when we can conceive life. It's the time of life. It's a very powerful time that we have in our lives. We are blessed. God has blessed us, dear mothers, with this beautiful time of life every month. And so as Sarah's cycle was restored, God was able to come to her and just bring conception to her during that time of life. Because, did you know, the only way you can get conception is if God visits you. It also tells us a few chapters on that when that happened, that God visited. Let's see where it is.
Oh, yeah, and while you're looking that up, I just wanted, when I was talking about that scripture, and he breathed the breath of life, and we could take it as breath of lives, but see, life cannot come from inside of this earthly sphere. He has to breathe the breath of it. We can't create life.
No.
So we can't say, well, our husband and I, we decided to have life.
No.
Well, we get to open our hearts to it and open our lives to it. But it is God who breathes it. And that's like, was it, which one of the guys in the Bible says, the wife came, was it Leah? No, not Leah. Was it Rachel and said, why give me a child? And he's like,
that was Rachel.
Was it? And he's like, am I God?
Yes.
To give you a child? Because it's God. It's God that opens the womb. Yes. And so that's also the sadness of abortion too. It's God. It's God's chosen.
Yes, it's God's
breath of life.
Yes.
Even in rape. And that's what I wanted to say too. It's awful to just be saying this when you're looking up a scripture. But, you know, they say scientists, psychologists actually, are finding out that abortion compounds the rape trauma. Even many women have reported in counseling sessions with psychologists that suffering from the trauma of abortion was hard and long after the rape trauma had faded. Then they start to suffer the trauma of the abortion. It's hard. And then Randy Alcorn says in his book that it's hard to imagine a worse therapy for a woman who's been raped than then giving her the guilt and turmoil of having killed her child.
Yes.
Now, the reason why, and people will be like, well, why can you talk about it? You can't even talk about that. How you have no place. But the reason why I feel like I can even mention this is because the church is can be so strong against abortion, but some Christians can think, well there's rape.
Everything except rape or incest.
But I grew up with a friend.
Yes.
A great friend, and she was a rape victim. She was the child of a rape, and beautiful girl. Remember her wonderful mother?
Oh,
they lived in Brisbane, Australia.
I know. I was just going to talk about her.
Yeah.
Yes, and she chose to keep her.
Now, even if you chose to give adoption, if you feel like you can't, you can't handle the psychologicalness of raising that child, you can give it to adoption.
Yes, absolutely.
And suffer less trauma knowing that you didn't kill the child and you didn't have the two traumas of rape and then that. You can give it up for adoption. You don't have to. You're not forced.
No.
There's so many people wanting to have a baby and so many people open to that. But this girl.
Yes. Wasn't she beautiful?
She was so talented
and
beautiful.
So godly and loved God and served God with all her heart. Now, one time I put out a post about abortion and saying that really, we can't even use rape or incest as an excuse, because this is not something that is me. This is another life. It is murder no matter what. Well, I got a load of responses from women who were rape victims. And they said, oh, Nancy, I just want to share my testimony. I was born out of rape, but many of them said, I'm now married today. I have children. I have this blessed life. I have a beautiful husband. I am so grateful for life.
Yes.
She said, if only all of us, I know so many of us, if we could just stand on the steps of, you know, up there in Washington and just let them know the
yes.
blessing that we are alive and we've brought more beautiful children into the world.
You know, if you're... If a father has committed a crime, does it not mean that his child goes to jail for it?
No.
You know, they're a new child. They're in, they are a new human being, and they shouldn't suffer consequences and be killed.
That's right.
Because somebody has done a crime.
Amen. And let me just give you these two scriptures. Yes, God, it says that God visited Sarah. He actually visited her during that time of life. But dear lovely darling mummies, God wants to visit you. And the only time he can really visit you and give you this miracle is in this beautiful time of life during this month. And the same with Hannah. You remember Hannah? She dedicated Samuel to the Lord. And then when she came back after giving him to the Lord and leaving him in the temple, she comes back and the Bible says, and God visited, do you get that word, visited Hannah, and she had five more children. He visited her five more times. Isn't that amazing? Mm. And so this time of life, now it is so sad that even many Christian mothers, often through ignorance and not understanding, will make this a time of death. They say, oh, no, God, I don't come near me during this time of life. So they're making sure they're using contraception, or they may even sterilize. They will do anything to make sure that God cannot get near them during this time of life. But what are we doing? We're cringing from God. We're just saying, no, God, I don't believe that your way is best. God's way is always the best.
And I just think about it sometimes. You know, the incredible love parents have for their children.
Mm.
The incredible love. You know, you go up to hospitals and you see these children weeping over the bedsides of children with cancer, or, you know, or just anything, you know, if a child departs from this world, just the grief, the terrible grief. They feel like, I've heard people say that, you know, who have had children that have passed from this earth, that they live 1 foot in heaven because they're not normal again, because their child is there, and so part of them is there. I don't know how to explain it, but you think. You see, when all this actual thing that they're saying, I don't want, oh, I don't want to be visited, oh, pregnancy, oh, I couldn't handle it, blah, 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 complain, don't want, put the wall up, put the contracept the visitation. But when the baby actually comes, it's like they would run in front of a train
yes.
for it. They would cut off their leg.
Yes.
They would do anything for the child. So it's so funny, because in reality, it's what they're going to treasure the most. Isn't
yes.
that funny?
And often it's just because of the indoctrination, really, that comes through our society, which comes from the very pit of hell. But you know what? We've gone over time again. And, wow, we could keep talking.
Can I just interrupt one
yes.
more thing? And when we're talking about the rape and the incest and
yes.
everything. You know, the soul is not the soul of the person who did the crime. This child has a soul. It's totally separate.
Mm.
The soul, this unique human being that has received the breath of life, that has been visited by God with life, that has got nothing really to do with the DNA that makes its eyes a certain color and everything like that. And, you know, just as much as there are young teenage girls who have to realize, well, their father of a one-night stand was a bit of a drongo, you know, was a bit of a drug head or whatever, and, you know, they've left that boyfriend and trying to get their life on track, and, you know, but they love their child. You know, they just considered it maybe like a teenage oops of whatever, but they go on to being a single mom or maybe getting married and you know, having a new adopted father for their child, but they love their child just as much as there, maybe there was a teenage boy who was a bit of a, you know, a derelict. Mm. It still had the genetics of that derelict. It doesn't mean that they don't think of this child as a untouchable, evil, whatever child. Mm. Do you see the parallel to a rape or incest? Just because they have the same DNA of somebody who committed a crime, it's like having the same DNA of somebody who was just, you know, didn't have the heart to even stick around for the baby, or have the heart to even, or even asked to take her for an abortion, you know, wanted to kill the baby. That maybe there was a father who wasn't all that and some. He wasn't a great stand-up guy to be proud of. They still go ahead in a lot of cases and have these babies. Do you see the parallel? Can you help me describe it? The fact that just because they have the genetics of a father does not necessarily, I mean, you have a rapist, that's one terrible crime.
That the new baby in the womb is a new person designed by God.
Yes, so, and whether you have all these single moms that are raising these beautiful children, they're not thinking of the father as this, they're not thinking about it in their head, I don't think, the whole time about the awful DNA of the father. They just move on and raise this beautiful child because it's a unique soul. I'm trying to say that about the rape and the incest thing. You don't. It's the unique soul has nothing to do with the genetics of the eye color or the hair color or whatever. And many times these fathers are not in their child's life.
You know, we have amongst our adoptions, we have, you know, all kinds of things, different ways. Yes, have happened in their lives before that, but. Most beautiful, beautiful children in the world. Now, one little thing, and we've gone over time. I think I just came to learn about this, and I think it's something that is worth knowing, and that is the National Safe Haven Alliance. Have you heard about it? It is in every state, and it is it's an alliance that is available. And you can go onto the internet, just look up National Safe Haven Alliance, or go to their Facebook, and it will tell you where, in every single state, where a mother can take a baby. Now, some mothers, they are just in the most terrible circumstances. They have got no way of looking after their baby, but they don't have to abort it. Because there are these places, it's often a hospital or a fire station or a police station. Every state has their own places where they can go. They can take this baby up to 3 days old. Some states it's up to 30 days, some 60 days. But I noticed that most were up to 3 days. If they take it in that time, they can give the baby. That baby will be taken, looked after, and put out for adoption, with so many hundreds of couples waiting for babies. So there is no need ever to abort a baby because a young mother is in terrible, difficult circumstances. We have provision in our nation for these babies to be cared for. So make a note of that. You often may hear of someone in dire circumstances, a young mother in desperate circumstances, and it's good that we can know this so that there does not have to be, you know, abortion, or even like in New York and you know, these late-term abortions, which are so horrific. But time to stop. Oh, Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and praise you that you are the life giver. We belong to a kingdom of life. Lord God, help us to be those who are also always on your side, always standing for life from the beginning of life, from from conception, even, Lord, understanding that you see that life begins in the sperm, and right up, Lord, till the moment that you take us, we'll always be standing for life. I pray, Father, that you will bless every mother, precious mothers, Lord. Some are facing difficulties financially, physically, emotionally. I just pray for them. I ask that you will come, Lord, and you will show forth your mighty power in their lives, and you will encourage them. And for Lord God, you always bring us through. Lord, no matter what we go through, we think things are impossible, but Lord God, you never fail us. You always bring us through. And I pray that you'll fill them with hope and trust in you in a way that they've never known before, and pour out your blessing upon their homes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.